الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام. The Sheikh began his khutbah by stating that the discussion this Jumu'ah will be concerning the Khalil of Allah. And Khalil is the highest, or the khilla is the highest form of friendship. From takhallal al-shay, it's like when something intermingles with something else to the extent that they become one entity. This is why there's sadiq, rafiq, habib, and khalil. Khalil is the highest form. And only two people can be called Khalilullah: Ibrahim and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is greater than that of Ibrahim. The khilla of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Allah is greater than that of Ibrahim. In the hadith sahih, he said, "Verily Allah has taken me as a khalil as he took Ibrahim as a khalil." And we know the status of the Messenger of Allah alaihi salatu wasallam in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Khalilullah is the close friend of Allah. That's what it means. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was born, as Ibn Kathir mentioned, in Babylon, in Iraq. And it says that his father gave birth, he came while his father was 75 years old. That's pretty old. And his father's name was Azar, as it comes in the ayah, and mentioned when Ibrahim said to his father, "Azar, do you take statues or idols as gods? Verily I see that you and your people are in manifest error." The birth of the friend, the close friend of those most merciful, Ibrahim, was during the era of Namrud. And Namrud was a ruler. He was an oppressor, transgressor, tyrant. And he and his followers were indulged, or had indulged, in all kinds of ignorance and deviance. And they used to worship stones and statues, which were deaf. And Namrud used to belittle his people until he made himself a god. And they accepted him and they worshipped him as well, along with these idols and these statues. In this evil environment, Ibrahim, the close friend of Allah, was born. And his father Azar was among his greatest enemies. So were his relatives, his brothers, and his friends. Which means that he was a stranger amongst his own people. He was a stranger amongst his own people. When he reached adulthood, he married a woman whose name was Sarah. And you all know Sarah. And she used to be barren, as in she could not produce children. She couldn't get pregnant. Of course, that changed eventually. But the Sheikh didn't elaborate in this khutbah on this, because he said this khutbah should have part 2, possibly part 3. So I believe it's good timing actually before Hajj to bring all these things together, inshallah. So that's a good choice, Jazallah khair. So he married this woman named Sarah, who couldn't produce any children. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was known since young age of his intellect and his right decision making and choices. And through that intellect, he recognized that there's only one object of worship: Allah, who had no partners in his dominion and sovereignty. And Allah placed in his heart the hatred of all kinds of statues and idols which his people used to worship, because he identified the fact that they could neither benefit nor harm. Allah Azza wa Jal eventually sent revelation to Ibrahim. He inspired Ibrahim and sent him forth with the risala. So he became a messenger. Because you know there's a difference between a Nabi and a Rasul. Every Rasul is a Nabi, but not every Nabi is a Rasul. Because risala is when you actually have a legislation which you are to convey to the people and act per that revelation which that messenger received. Whereas a prophet may come and act upon a pre-existing shari'. Meaning many prophets ruled by the Torah back then, These were Anbiya dealing with the Risala of Musa. But when a new Risala comes, this is a message. And that is a messenger, which is a status higher than that of prophethood. So he was given the Risala while he's in Babylon. So as you all know from the ayat in the Quran, he fulfilled that in the best way possible. And he was very patient over the transgression and the harm of others. And he was threatened with all kinds of things, but he remained as firm as mountains. And when he realized that his people will not accept his da'wah, he eventually migrated in the spacious lands of Allah. And he would give da'wah and kind of, you know, sow the seeds of faith wherever he would go. He would plant the seeds of faith wherever he would go. And this is why it was rightfully said that he is the father of the prophets. They say Abu al-Anbiya, Ibrahim. Because after Nuh, at the time of Nuh, when Allah destroyed everyone, from Nuh came Ibrahim. وَأَنَّ مِنْ شِعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمَ. After Allah spoke about Nuh, it's from Shia. Then from him came Ishaq and Ismail. And from them everyone else came. So he became the father of the prophets in that sense. And he was the imam of the pious. And he is the leader of all those who live up to the oneness and uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the Shaykh said, pay attention, because of the importance that Ibrahim, the role of Ibrahim alayhi salam played, his story was mentioned in 25 different surahs in the Quran. 25 different surahs, Ibrahim was mentioned, and 63 ayat were specifically addressing the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The Shaykh said, slaves of Allah, this environment in which Ibrahim was brought up, it was ruled by the abundance, the existence of abundance of gods. And many different idols and statues were erect. This is why Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had taken it upon himself to guide his people and to save them from the falsehood. And this is what Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran. And verily we have given Ibrahim his guidance before. And we were all aware of him. When he said to his father and his people, to his father and his people, what are these tamathil? What are these statues? What are these statues which you continue to devout yourself for? They said, we found our forefathers in the state of worship. We found our forefathers worshipping them. He said, really, you and your forefathers were in clear deviance. They said, have you brought the truth or are you just playing games? Am anta min al-la'ibin? Are you trying to just pull our leg, as they say? He said, nay, but your Lord and the Lord of the heavens and the earth and the one who created them and I are among those who bear witness to that. So then the excuse which his people gave to reject the truth was, we found our forefathers doing that. This is a very common answer of Muslims today. It's the same sickness. Akhi, this is not from the Sunnah. Yeah, I know. But, you know, in my country, this is how we do it. That's the same answer. Whether it is a country or Maulana or the father or the grandfather or the uncle, it doesn't matter. If you're opposing the guidance of Allah because of some people you're following, this is the same answer as these people. And it's not acceptable in the deen of Allah. When the sunnah comes to you, it does not matter now who amongst your family members or your country or your Maulanas, if he contradicts the sunnah, with all due respect to all of them, we will have to set them aside. Not that we will curse them or vile them or disrespect them. No, they have their status. But nevertheless, when the sunnah comes, the sunnah should be more beloved and superior to anybody else's opinion. Of course, there are etiquettes in dealing with that. They were referring to the kufr. But today people refer to other than the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah because the imam said, or because someone said, or the sheikh said. Yeah, but if the sheikh or the imam is not with the sunnah, he may be, he may not. You have to abandon his opinion and acknowledge the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah al-musta'an. So their excuse was, we found our forefathers doing that. So Ibrahim wanted to free them from this nonsense. So he said to them, as Allah stated in the Quran, in Surah Al-Shu'ara, he said, do you see that which you used to worship? That ma kuntum ta'budun. You and your forefathers, all of them are enemies to me. Meaning I and your false gods, you, the ones you worshipping and the ones that your forefathers worship, all of them are an enemy to me. Illa Rabbal Alameen. Except the Lord of the creation, which is La ilaha illallah. That's what it means. La ilaha meaning all of these gods are enemies. Illallah except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how do you identify the one who deserves worship? If someone was thinking, how do you define Rabbil Alameen? Alladhi khalaqani fahuwa yahdeen. He is the one who created me, no one else. So he is the one who guides me, no one else. So any of these other gods, are they able to create? No, they're not. The dead man in the grave, upon which they've built these adriha, these constructions, and they go there making sujood to them, and making dua to them. Tell them, can they create a mosquito? Can they create a fly? Can they create a hair? No, they cannot. In fact, the dead man in the grave needs you more than you need him. He needs you to make dua for him because Allah knows about his condition. You don't know about his condition and only Allah knows about his condition. So he is in need of the people outside to make dua for him. How feeble-minded are those who go and make dua to him, asking him for sustenance and provision and the safety of the children and the cure from illnesses and all kinds of shirk. Be it the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or any other dead wali. It's all the same. All of them are in the life of barzakh. They are in the interval between our life and the life to come. And there's no such means of communication. And even if they were, how do you abandon the one who الذي خلقني فهو يهدين? And you refer to someone who neither created you nor can he guide you. Further definition. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْخِينَ. It is Allah Azza wa Jal who provides me with food and the one who provides me with drink. Again, not anyone else. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. And if I become sick, it is He who heals me. And here we learn from the choice of words, the adab with Allah. How to have the proper mannerism when speaking about Allah. Now we all know that when you become sick, where does it come from ultimately? It's from Allah. Do you get sick independent of Allah's will? Impossible. Yet out of adab, you don't say when Allah makes me sick, He heals me. Rather, he said, إِذَا مَرِضْتُ. If I become sick, blaming himself, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. Allah is the one who heals me. Even though it's both coming from the same source. And in Surah Al-Kahf, you learn the same kind of mannerism between Al-Khadr and Musa. When they had all these discussions, in the two events, he blamed himself for ruining the boat and for killing the child. Because outwardly they appeared to be evil acts. But when it came to reconstructing the wall, he referred it to Allah's command. And before that he said that it's my own action, even though we know that Allah is the one who inspired Al-Khadr to do this. So this is the etiquette of speaking when we speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though ultimately everything is from Allah, we only refer good to Him. وَالْخَيْرُ بِيَدَيْكَ وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ. As the Prophet ﷺ taught us, goodness is in your hand and evil is not attributable to you. We don't attribute or refer evil to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah is the source of all goodness subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ يُحِينَ. It is He who causes me to die, then He will cause me to come alive again. And it is He who I hope will forgive my sin on the day of recompense. Because only Allah, وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Who forgives the sins but Allah? No one. So this is the iman of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The iman of someone who is in total submission to his Lord with all of his limbs. The iman which will take away from the soul the distress and the anxiety. The iman which gives you tranquility and happiness. The iman which will save you from all kinds of khurafat. All kinds of fairy tale based beliefs which the people believe today. So you do not go after them and you do not depend on anyone except the one who created you, the one who sustains you, the one who gives you life, and the one who will cause you to die, and the only one who forgives the sins, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Muslims, the father of Ibrahim was among the leaders in idol worship. In fact, he used to sculpture them himself. Yani he had a shop, as they say, the ulama, he had a shop where he would sculpture these idols. He was a leader among them. And this, obviously, it agonized Ibrahim within, that his own father is upon this kind of deviance. And so he found it necessary that he advises his father and he warns him against the consequences of kufr. But the point which is most important here is the manner, the style, the way which he used to give. Because you can give da'wah, or you can advise someone by using means other than the ones Ibrahim used. Specifically, the relationship between the child and his father. Specifically, the relationship between a child and his father. Now we learn from this the following. Listen to the mannerism, the respect that Ibrahim was applying in his speech to his father. First, he said, Allah says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ, and mention in the book Ibrahim, إِنَّهُ كَانَ صُدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا, verily he was a truthful prophet. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي. Here's the point. When he said to his father, يَا أَبَتِي. Now how do you translate يَا أَبَتِي to English? The closest translation is, oh dear, beloved, respected father. All of these and more. If you can think of more, better adjectives, include them. All of these are depicted by the term, ya abati. Not ya boy, abi, baba, or whatever things we use today, no. The best way to address one's father is, ya abati. Because it shows love, compassion, respect, and anything else which you can think of. Now look what he said. Why do you worship? And he's like, he's questioning him. So when you see your father practicing a bid'ah, don't come and say, as some people get excited. As soon as they learn the sunnah, and he realizes that his father is not upon the sunnah, he sees him and says, what is this you're doing, man? Haram is haram, bid'ah. You think your father is going to say, oh, zakallah khair, I'm going to leave it alone? La wallah, he's not. He will throw you out the house, and he will continue to do it. You know that from experience, if you're a young man who Allah has guided and his father is still working on, he's still working on him. Rather, it's the form is you're inquiring. You're asking, why do you do this? Why are you doing this? What is the evidence for what you're doing? Then you cornered him. Either he will tell you, well, there's a hadith which says such, or he knows there's no hadith. Then you've already now, you made him think. You don't have to burn him out and refute him and show that you're right. Just walk away. But now you made him realize that, hey, do I actually have an evidence for this, or is it what I found my forefathers doing? So why do you worship that which does not hear, does not see, وَلَا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ شَيْءٍ, that cannot benefit you in anything? Why this statue, what benefit? It cannot hear you, it cannot see you, and it cannot help you in anything. Then he said, oh my father, knowledge has come to me which has not come to you. Yani there are things which Allah guided me to, which He taught me, which you were not taught. So follow me, I will guide you to a straight path. He didn't say, I am the most knowledgeable and you are ignorant. I'm a sheikh, you're not. I understand you not. I know Arabic, you don't know. He said, some knowledge came to me which has not come to you. By the qadar of Allah, I happen to know things which you don't. Again, you see the way in which he's speaking to his father. He said, oh my father, do not worship the shaitan out of love and compassion. Verily, the shaitan was an enemy to the most merciful. He's showing him the state of shaitan in terms of with Allah Azza wa Jal. And so now don't go with that one who is an opposite or an enemy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, oh my father, I am afraid. Look at the words. Oh my father, my dear, beloved, respected, honorable father, I am afraid that some torment will befall you from the Rahman, so you will become a companion to the shaitan. What did his father say? The typical answer that the fathers give to their children, because they believe, I'm your father, you're the child, so you don't know anything, I know everything. Even though in many cases, the son knows more than the father. But you know, this is history repeats itself, as they say. He said, أَرَغِبٌ أَنْتَ عَنْ أَلِهَةِ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Are you choosing? Are you favoring? Do you prefer gods other than my God, O Ibrahim? Do you take Allah and you abandon my statues? Then he said, لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهْ لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ. If you don't desist, I will stone you to death. وَهْجُرْنِي مَلِيئًا and abandon me for a long time, or in other words, forever. Meaning, I don't ever want to see you again. So what did Ibrahim say? Again, now it continues. Now it takes a lot of patience, it takes a lot of iman, it takes a lot of, you know, qualities for you to be able to deal with it. The average person says, oh yeah, fine. You know, may Allah destroy you. You want to keep working, you're going to go to Jahannam. He said, Salamun alayk. Peace. It doesn't mean here the salam which you give to the Muslim, because you know that you cannot give salam to the non-Muslim. Salam means peace, not assalamu alayk. Salam meaning peace will come from me towards you, as in I will not harm you, I will not hurt you, I will not do anything. You will not get any violent reaction from me. Salamun alayk. Then I shall seek forgiveness for you from Allah. And ulama, of course, as the Shaykh will mention later, this was in the beginning. Otherwise, in our Sharia, you cannot seek forgiveness for a kafir. If one of your family member dies and he's not a Muslim, you cannot make dua for him. Because Allah later said that you cannot make dua for the ones who die in a state of kufr, as in the hadith and the ayah in the Quran, I believe in Surah At-Tawbah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So anywho, وَأَعْتَزِلُكُمْ وَمَا تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَأَدْعُوا رَبِّي عَسَىٰ أَلَّا أَكُونَ بِدُعَاءِ رَبِّي شَقِيًّا. And I shall abandon you and all that which you call on besides Allah, and I will call my Lord. Perhaps I will not be among those who are wretched. Meaning I will not be, my dua has always been accepted by Allah, and I hope that I will not reach a stage where Allah will not accept my dua anymore. He abandoned his father and his people. The Shaykh said this is a speech which really, you know, shakes your essence and the way in which Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was advising his father. From another angle, Ibrahim, and the Shaykh spoke about this quality among some fathers who reject accepting advice from their children, and they believe that the children can never reach the status of their father, but that is incorrect. Sometimes a righteous father produces wicked children, and a wicked father will produce righteous children. It's just the way it is. So no one should be too arrogant to accept advice even from his own child. Now the child has the obligation of advising in a correct way and not insulting his father and what have you. But on the father's end, when that advice comes to him in an Islamic manner, he should also be humble enough and accept it. He shouldn't think that he knows everything.